as we come for this evening to take up the sixth fantastic fruit of our justification, which is to say that we are preserved by God in Christ from his own wrath, I ask you, dear brothers and sisters, to once again turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 at verse 9, our text in view for this evening. Romans 5 at verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes the following and says, Romans 5 at verse 9, he says, "Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful that we can come this evening in the great name of Jesus Christ our Lord, our wrath bearer, our propitiatory sacrifice, who suffered all of your wrath due us in our place. We thank you, O dying Lamb, for such great love. And this night, as we come to consider all that you've done for us, focusing on your blood, might you be pleased to bless us in our considerations. O God, come by the Spirit and aid us in all that we do, all that we think, and all that we say. We ask and pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The French philosopher Voltaire and the American president John Adams are famous for their criticisms of Christianity because they thought that it was, quote, a bloody religion with all of its frequent mentions of blood and the bloody death of its founder, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, of course, from the outside looking in, we could understand how people who are unfamiliar with the truths of the Bible could have such opinions, and based on such opinions, have an aversion to Holy Scripture. Dear brothers and sisters here this evening, make no mistake about it. The Bible that we love, the Bible that we believe, the Bible that we preach and teach from is a bloody book. And yet I say that when we understand what this matter of blood is all about, especially as it relates to Jesus' blood and our salvation, we will come to understand that this issue of Jesus' blood is a most precious topic indeed. As a matter of fact, instead of being turned off by such a subject, instead of having an aversion to such a topic as this, we will be able to sing with great joy in our hearts, as we just sang a few moments ago, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Well, this evening, it is our privilege to come to a passage in the book of Romans which speaks about this matter with reference to Jesus' blood. Now, dear ones, as we begin, please hear me when I say that unfortunately, all too little is spoken about the subject of Jesus' blood, and really, this is a shame. Sadly, there are some who seek to avoid this theme as much as possible. And yet I say that this topic is absolutely vital for you and I to consider, as it is vitally connected to the gospel that we believe. Now, brethren, it's absolutely crucial to the glorious gospel that we proclaim, for as Peter says in the first chapter of his epistle, we are not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but rather we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. And so in view of this, church here this evening, let's absolutely be sure that we are thinking clearly about this matter. Since the Bible is a book which tells us from the beginning to the end that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, let's be sure that we are understanding this motif plainly for our own spiritual good. Now, most of you will know that in this section of Scripture, Romans chapter 5. Paul is setting forth the fantastic fruits that come to those who have been justified, or we could call it the blessed results. Here, he's been telling us that those who have put their faith in the accomplished work of Christ, who 2,000 years ago gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, he says that such people have peace with God, access to God, hope in God, growth from God, and are, as we saw this morning, loved by God, yes, greatly loved by the Lord. Well, whereas the preceding words of this chapter dealt with the depth of God's love for us who are Christians, really, from verses 9 to 11 of this chapter, Paul now moves on to declare the height of that love and its refusal to stop short of affecting the final and everlasting salvation which it intends for us who are the people of God. Dear ones, the point is, in these words, Paul is letting you and I know that all that Jesus did for us at Calvary will be that which, in the final analysis, will wind us up in heaven in the last day. For as one writer says, if he didn't give up on us when we were at war with him, what could we do to make him give up on us now that we are at peace with him? You see what the writer's saying. And friends, really, the answer to the whole question set forth is nothing at all. And thus, the sure promise of Jesus for us who are his people concerning the last day is absolutely true. And thus, our Lord could say in John 6 and verse 39, if you're taking notes, that all that the Father gives me, I will lose none. Dear friends, the sure promise of Christ is true with reference to us in the last day. And so Jesus could say again, for example, in John 10, verses 27 and 28, that my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, I know them, and I give them not partial life, no, but I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Praise be to his name. As we come then to see these outstanding matters from our text for this evening, I ask you please to note with me first in your Bibles, in 9a of this chapter, the matter of our justification now. Our justification now. Look again in your copy of the scriptures what Paul writes. He says, much more than having now been justified by his blood. Now, this opening phrase here, which reads, much more than, having now been justified by his blood, the opening words here, much more than, or we could translate them as saying, much more therefore, this phrase here is actually being used in the book of Romans for the first time. Now, these words are a comparative phrase, and they actually show up four times in the book of Romans, and all four times are actually in this very chapter. And thus we're told, for example, in verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, notice it with me in your Bibles, Paul writes, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, here it is in part, much more, there's the language, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Further, we're told in verse 15 of this same chapter that the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more, there it is, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And then finally, we're told in verse 17 of this chapter, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now again, as I said a moment ago, this language here of much more is being used to make a comparison. And in our verse for this evening, what Paul is doing is making a comparison from the greater to the lesser, as we will see in a few minutes. Here he's making an argument, we could say, from the major to the minor, or from the harder to the easier. And again, all of this will become clear in a few minutes. Now, as Paul begins our verse in view, which is comparing what he's been speaking of in the previous words, we saw them this morning, of Jesus dying for us, to what he's about to say, he speaks once again, look at the words, about us having now been justified. Having now been justified. Now, the verb here, having been justified, is in the aorist tense in the original language, which refers to a past completed action, which is to say that the moment we trusted in Jesus' finished cross work as the only ground of our acceptance with God, we were declared justified in God's sight. That is to say, we were declared not guilty, hence we were declared positively righteous through the imputation of Jesus' righteousness to us. Now, this church is a glorious teaching from the Bible, and it's summarized in the words of the hymn writer when he said, "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment, right at that time, that moment," says the hymn writer, "from Jesus a pardon receives." Having been justified, the moment we trusted in Christ, declared not guilty, made positively righteous. Well, beyond this point now, it's also interesting to note that this verb here is in the passive voice, which shows us that it's not we ourselves who justified ourselves before God. You see, brethren, all that we did before God was to condemn ourselves because of our own sins. All we did through how we lived before this perfect Creator was to sin. And thus, when it comes to us being made right in His sight, this is not something that we can produce in and of ourselves or through our so-called good works. No, rather, this is something that God in grace does for us as a free gift in His Son when we trust in Him alone for our salvation. Yes, we who have believed on Christ have been justified, and this is solely an act of God Almighty, and since it is, this act will never be overturned. It will remain forever. Praise be to God. Now, this is good news to be sure. Amen? This is the best news ever. Church, this is the glorious good news of the Bible, which should cause all of us who are saved to cry out from the depths of our being, saying, "Thanks be to God for so great a salvation." God declares us not guilty. We could never declare ourselves not guilty, at least not justly in the sight of God. We are guilty before God. And thus we need someone from outside of ourselves to make us righteous in another. And God has done that in Jesus Christ the Lord. We need a sacrifice to cancel our guilt, and God in love, God in grace, as we considered this morning, has provided that sacrifice in His Son. Now, regarding this matter of justification, as you know, if you've been tracking with us over the many weeks, Paul speaks about this matter in verse 1 of this chapter when he says there, 5:1, look at it with me in your Bibles, he writes, "Therefore," here's our language, "having been justified," then he speaks of the means to this attainment, "by faith we have peace with God." Here, the apostle says that one of the fantastic fruits that come to us who have faith in Christ is that, whereas one time we were at war with God and condemned by God, now, however, having trusted in Christ's person and work alone for our salvation, we stand before Him fully acquitted. We are at peace with God. And this is a theme we'll see next week that Paul picks up again. Look at verse 11 in this chapter. "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received," what? "The reconciliation." So this is kind of a bookend, we could say, to the whole pericope. Peace with God, 5:1, and then he brings up the matter again in verse 11. Well, having said this, having mentioned this, we might ask then, but how was all of this justification effected for us? In other words, what was the specific means, or we could say the avenue through which it took place? Well, Paul answers this question next in our verse when he says, look at it, that we have now been justified, and this, he says, by his blood. That is to say, the blood of Jesus. Now, when Paul speaks here about Jesus' blood, which he mentioned already back in chapter 3, as you might recall, saying there that God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood through faith, when Paul speaks now for the second time in the book of Romans about the blood of Christ, what exactly does this terminology mean? Well, let me say firstly that the language of Jesus' blood in Scripture is a graphic way of describing that he actually died a violent substitutionary death for us. Think about the blood. What does it mean? To state the matter another way, Jesus' blood, which is the basis of our salvation, the basis of our justification, the basis of our propitiation before God, speaks about his sacrifice in our place, which, as most of you should know by now, his precious blood was the ransom price which was paid to satisfy the claims of a holy and righteous God whose justice was against us. We've considered that already in Romans chapter 3. Now, many passages in the New Testament connect this whole matter of Jesus' blood with his death and our salvation. And thus, for example, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus could say there in speaking symbolically concerning the cup as he was transforming the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Why? For the remission of sins. The blood and remission of sins, the two go together. Additionally, in this regard, Paul speaks of Jesus' blood in the same manner. And thus he says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, that in Christ we have redemption. Well, Paul, how do we have redemption? He says, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, he writes, "But now in Christ, you who once were afar off," that is to say, you were not saved, you were not in a state of grace, "you who once were afar off have now been brought near," and this by the blood of Christ. You see how it's a very prominent theme in Scripture? Well, on and on I can go, dear ones, in quoting many passages in this regard, but I trust that the point is plain. According to the New Testament, the writers speak of Jesus' blood with reference to him giving his all for us. They use this terminology to signify that Jesus' death was sacrificial in nature. Well, having said this, let me say secondly now concerning this matter, that such a topic as blood is that which is connected to a larger topic in Scripture, which has its origin in the Old Testament. Now, much could be said about this matter, and I won't be exhaustive at this point, but brethren, as you read the Old Testament, you will see that it was God himself who set up a system of acceptance with himself, and that system was through the bloodletting of an animal sacrifice who died as a substitute in the place of the sinner. Long story short, it was the animal shed blood, which was the proof that the one life had been given for the other. And of course, all of this pointed forward to the time when Jesus Christ would come into the world as the final sacrifice of God in order to shed his own precious blood in our place. Now, of course, all of this sheds light on what John the Baptist said when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming to him by the Jordan. For we're told in John chapter 1 that the next day John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Not behold a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No, rather he said, behold the Lamb of God who does this. And so you say, what's the point? Well, the point is that in John calling Jesus not a lamb but the lamb, he was speaking about him as being the final, the eschatological lamb, the one who completely fulfilled at the cross once for all time all that the Old Testament sacrifices typified. All that they pointed to, Christ fulfilled them once for all time. Thus he could say in John's gospel again, as he gave up the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his own self to God, it is finished. It is done. No more sacrifices. No more blood to be shed. I have done it. It stands completed this very day, and it stands completed throughout eternity. Again, all throughout the Old Testament, we see blood being shed on behalf of sinners, either individual sinners or corporate sinners, for example, on the Day of Atonement. And so, yes, mark it down. The Bibles that we believe, the Bibles that we love, the Bibles that we're holding this evening set forth Christianity as a bloody religion. No question about it. Ah, but friends, the point of the matter is the blood was shed because we are told in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the blood was shed because we're told in that passage that it is the blood which makes atonement for the soul. That's why. That's what it's all about. That's the connection. Those are the things that go together. And so simply stated, a life must be given for a life if God would ever forgive us. And so in fulfillment of all of these things, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his own son into the world, sinners to save, and he did this by shedding his blood on the cross for them. And so you see, when Paul speaks in our passage about Christians being justified by Jesus' blood, two things should come to your mind. The first is in what it represented, as I've spoken of. And the second is in what it fulfilled. The first is in what it symbolized, and the second is in what it accomplished. And so, having seen first in 9a of this chapter for this evening, our justification now. Come with me, secondly, to note in 9b, our preservation then. Our preservation then. We ask, what will the future be like for those of us, you and I in this place, who have in fact been justified by faith alone, by means of, or we might say, through the instrumentality of Jesus' blood alone? That's the question at hand. Think about it. In other words, will Jesus shed blood for us who have believed in him actually prevail as an acceptable payment to God in the last day? Or we could say, will things work out well for us when we stand before the judge of all the earth and the book shall be opened? Important questions. Think about that. How will it all work out for us in the end? Will Jesus' blood spilled for us actually prevail as an acceptable payment for our sins before God? Well, friends, I say that according to Paul here, in the second part of our passage, he says things are going to go quite well. I say that according to the apostle, things are going to go outstandingly for us without a glitch. For us who have believed on Christ as Savior. Now again, Paul is patently clear about this matter. And thus he says, in speaking of the future, look at the words again in your Bibles. He says that we shall be saved from wrath. You see the future aspect. That is to say, we shall be preserved. That's what the word saved means. We shall be completely delivered from all of God's anger at his judgment throne. Paul is looking to the last day. Friends, the point is we shall be rescued from his final retribution against us in hell when we stand before him. And this is, Paul says, through, dia, through or by means of what Jesus did when he died as our substitute. We shall be in that final day delivered from God's wrath through him who substituted himself for us, through him who shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. Now recall with me, as I said in the beginning of the message, that the opening words of our verse in view, Romans 5 and verse 9, recall with me that the opening words here of much more than is comparative language. And what Paul is comparing here is the fact that since God has already done the hard thing, listen, of crushing his son in our place so that through his blood we could be righteously pardoned, then, dear one, surely it will be an easy thing for him that we shall be saved in the future from all of his wrath through Christ. That's what he's saying. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall, no questions asked, be saved from wrath through him. Remember again, I said in the beginning of the message, that what Paul is doing in our passage is arguing from the greater to the lesser. He's done that. Surely God will open up the gates of heaven for you in the final day. He's arguing from the major. Messiah shed his blood for you. Most surely, therefore, he'll receive you in glory when you die or when Christ returns. And so the point is, as Spurgeon rightly says, quote, if when we were sinners, Christ died for us, will he let us be condemned now that he has washed us in his precious blood? Answer, no. Spurgeon says, quote, is it possible that after dying for us, he will let us fall from grace and perish after all? What's the answer? Brethren, the answer is no way. The answer is obviously not. The answer is no way, Jose. For since Christ has done the work of justifying us by shedding his blood for us, he will certainly perform the comparatively simple task of keeping us to the end and delivering us from any judgment, since now we have been reconciled to God. He's done the hard work already. He has suffered the brunt, the full anger of God's wrath against us for our sins against him. Much more than, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The greater has been done. Surely the lesser will take place. Christian, take comfort in this. Be encouraged in this. This is glorious truth. This is a tremendous fact, and it should greatly delight our hearts tonight, knowing that as Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation, knowing that just as there is now no condemnation, there will never be condemnation. Praise be to God. Praise be to our wonderful Savior. Brethren, note it well. Write it down if you have to. The wrath of God, which will be poured out on sinners on the day of wrath, or as it's called in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. It's a huge topic which the Old Testament's prophets spoke of often. And Paul speaks of in chapter 2 of this book as the day of wrath. You are storing up for yourself wrath for the day of wrath. Paul picking up the Old Testament prophet language. This day, the day of wrath, the day when we will stand before God, the day when sinners will perish before him, the day of wrath, the day of Yahweh. This is a day that true Christians who have been born again don't need to fear at all, since Jesus has bled and died in their place. That's wonderful. That is glorious truth. Now, of course, having stated that, this is also a topic that the writers of the Bible speak of in many places. And so, for example, Paul could say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, He says that the Thessalonian believers were doing what? Well, there he says they were waiting for God's Son from heaven to return, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus. Who does what? Well, Paul says, even Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. Further, our Lord Christ could say in John 5 and verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, for they have passed from death to life. And then in just giving you one more passage in this regard, in 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, for God has not appointed us to wrath. Us who are Christians, us who have been born again, you Christian here this night, God has not appointed you to his anger. He has not appointed you to hell, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but what was his appointment? To obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us. Those are great verses. Those are great truths that should cause to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. He hasn't appointed us to his anger. He hasn't appointed you, Christian, to his retribution. You say, oh, but what about the sins I still commit? I say, what about the blood of Jesus? What about the fact that I'm not completely holy in and of myself? I say, what about the righteousness of Christ, which makes you holy and perfectly acceptable to God, for you are accepted in the Beloved? Oh, but you don't know how often I stumble as a Christian in my life. Well, I didn't know it was your stumbling or your not stumbling that made you acceptable to God. It's Christ's life that commends you to God. Paul speaks of it in the next verses. Look at it with me in your Bibles, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, look at it, we shall be saved by his life. Man, oh man, that's an interesting thought. His life covers your sinful life. His death cancels out all of your sins before the Father. He lived the life you should have lived but didn't live. He died the death that you deserve to die and dare not die. Salvation is all of Christ. It's in what he's done for you, not what you'll ever do for yourself. Forget about that. That's a lost cause. God has not appointed the Christian to wrath, because his wrath absorber, Jesus Christ, has suffered all of the wrath of God for him in his place. Praise be to his name. The Father set forth his Son as a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's the topic Paul is dealing with now. This is what he's setting forth. And again, brethren, I say, it is glorious. This is a wonderful topic, and it should greatly encourage your hearts this evening and bolster your assurance. For us here this night who are true Christians, for you here who have believed on the Lord, there is no wrath for you now, and there will be no wrath for you later. For you who are true Christians, the sixth fantastic fruit of your justification is that you are preserved by God, you are preserved from God, and you are preserved for God till the end. Praise be to his name. Preserved, kept by God. Preserved from God, God's wrath. And preserved for God till the day that you enter into glory. Our sixth fantastic fruit. Saved, preserved, rescued from wrath. Does that make you happy? It should. Delivered from wrath. Delivered from condemnation, both now and forevermore. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. No condemnation. dread. Jesus, in all him I find. In Christ, we are accepted. In Christ, through what he's done for us, all of God's anger has been placated once for all time. And so, having considered this outstanding topic for this evening, let me begin to close by speaking to those of you, firstly, who are the true people of God, having opened up this matter of our sixth fantastic fruit, preservation, by God on the final day through Christ. What should this topic produce in you? Well, dear ones, there are three things, and the first is exaltation, the second is contemplation, and the third is proclamation. And so first, there is the matter of exaltation. Exaltation. Or great joy. And this is because, church, our futures with God are settled. No condemnation now, I dread. Exaltation. Dear ones, we're going to heaven. And we will never experience one bit, one drop of the anger of God for us because of our sins against him. The Christian can smile in the face of death. As long as he, as long as she, as long as you here this evening understand that Jesus paid it all, therefore all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. As long as we understand the gospel, the fear of death has been removed. The fear of judgment should be forever out of our minds, because the moment we start worrying about such a thing is the moment we deny the efficacy of the blood of Christ. It is finished. It stands accomplished forevermore. Secondly, not only exaltation, but now there's the matter of contemplation. And by this I mean, as I hinted at in the beginning of the message, you and I, brethren, ought to think more about this matter of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Because as I said in the outset, sadly, there are many people who do not even mention the blood of Jesus in their sermons. Now tonight we've already seen that Jesus' blood appeased the wrath of God. And that's fantastic. However, according to Scripture, there are many other things that Jesus' blood does, and I mentioned four. And so first, according to Scripture, 1 John 2, verse 7, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin. Secondly, Hebrews 9, verse 15, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse our consciences from dead works. Third, according to Hebrews 13, verse 12, the blood of Jesus continues to sanctify us. For as we're told in that text, the writer says there, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his blood, set them apart for himself, suffered outside the gate, and then fourthly and finally, according to the Bible, the blood of Jesus continues to keep access open to the presence of God. For as we're told in Hebrews 10 and verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness, how? By the blood of Jesus. You see how important this topic is? I mean, lengthy studies could be given on the blood of Jesus. Paul just speaks about it in our passage as the grounds of our justification before God, the death of Christ. But the blood of Jesus is a fantastic study. Through it, cleanse conscience. Through it, the continual forgiveness of sins. Through it, we are sanctified. And through it, we have access to God. You ever thought about those things? You ever thought how truly significant the blood of Christ is? May the Lord help us to think about it more often. May we not treat the blood of Jesus lightly, but to praise God for it. Oh, how precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thirdly and finally, then, for us who are Christians here this evening, there is the matter of proclamation. Again, I keep coming back to this in the book of Romans. Well, the book of Romans is about the gospel, so it's good that I keep coming back to the matter of proclamation. Brethren, we have good news to proclaim. Christ has shed his blood for sinners. He took the punishment. He took the penalty. He paid the fine, the sin debt, a life for a life. And there he is, the Lord's Supper, again, transforming the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper, his very own supper. This is my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's never forget that the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. When we talk to other people in other religions, I've thought about this recently as I've been thinking about just interacting with people with the gospel out in the streets for the summer. Why is Islam a false religion? Why is Judaism a false religion? Why is every other religion outside of Jesus Christ a false religion? Answer, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Blood's got to be spilt. And Jesus Christ spilled his blood to pay the penalty for the sins that we've committed against God. We've got to preach Christ. We've got to proclaim his blood as that which satisfies, that which appeases the wrath, the anger of a holy and righteous God. I close in with a word to any non-Christian here this evening. And what can I say to you, my dear friend in this place? Well, there are two things. And the first is this. Listen, be sure that you understand that there is a day of wrath coming. Be sure that you understand that all eternity, all present day time is all moving forward to the judgment seat of God. That's where history is moving. It's moving forward to the day of wrath. To again, the day that the Old Testament prophet spoke of, the New Testament prophet spoke of, John the Baptist spoke of it, again there on the Jordan. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The believers were looking to Christ as the one who delivers them from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. My dear non-Christian friend, know this, you will stand before God one day, and you will give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they are good or whether they are evil. So understand, there is a day of wrath coming. Know this for sure. You will answer to God for your sins against him and his law. Make no mistake about it. But secondly, dear one, also know this, that right now, as we sung of earlier, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. There's a day of wrath coming, yes. There's a day when I will answer to my God for why I didn't follow him, why I didn't repent, why I didn't believe on Christ. I'm going to answer for all that. You're going to answer for that if you're not a Christian. Every non-Christian will answer for that. You will answer for that. But that's the coming wrath. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. But understand, dear friends, that when the day of wrath dawns, the day of grace ceases. Today, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Jesus' veins. And when sinners plunge beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. And so you say, make it real simple. Here it is. Go to Jesus to have him cleanse you. The day of judgment is not here. The final day of judgment is not upon you. So, my dear non-Christian friend, run to Christ. For in that day, the Old Testament prophet says, there will be a fountain which is open for sin and uncleanness. That's where the language comes from. You go to Christ, He is the fountain. You say, oh Lord, wash me in your blood. Cleanse me from all my sins, all my filth, all my lies, all my fornication, all my adultery, all my theft. Oh Jesus, cleanse me. Cleanse me now that I might be safe then. Wash me today that I might stand acceptable before your Father and His holy law. My dear non-Christian friend, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. God says, come. Jesus says, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to Christ. I understand about the blood. Blood must be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood so that my sins could be forgiven. I run to Christ. I trust in Christ. I cast my soul upon Christ. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. My dear non-Christian friend, this night, this is what you must do. The offer of forgiveness for your sins is found in the bloodletting of Jesus. Come to Him by faith. Come to Him just as you are. Make no plea. Don't stay away from Him. Lord, if you don't cleanse me from my sin, I will forever be guilty before God. If you don't wash me, though I wash myself with soap, as the Old Testament prophet says, though you wash yourself with soap, your sin remains. But you wash yourself in the blood of Christ by faith and by faith alone. He will cleanse you altogether. He will wash away all your guilt. He will cleanse you through and through. He will make you a new person in Himself. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Young people, whoever you are, see the fountain open this night. And see yourself, as it were, jumping in to the fountain, jumping in, being fully immersed in the forgiveness of God through the bloodletting of Christ. Come to Him and say, wash me, Lamb of God. Forgive me of all of my sins because you died for my sins. Cleanse me and make me whole. That's what you must do, my dear unsaved friend here this evening. May God grant it. That you will turn from your sins and run to the only Savior of sinners, even Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the fact that Christians are no longer under your wrath, and that in the final day we will never experience your wrath, for Jesus has sucked it all up for us. He has completely absorbed it in our place. This is grounds for rejoicing. This is grounds for praising your name, and we do that thing this very night. We praise you. We thank you. Father, it's you who sent your Son into the world. We bless you as well. You provided the substitute. You provided the blood in the substitute. We thank you. And we ask now that we would think long and hard on this topic, and that as we do, we will be encouraged in the inner man. Help us, we pray, to this end. We pray it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.